Well, good evening, and what a privilege it is that we're alive today and able to meet freely in His name. Now we have life and breath in our being. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And here we can gather before the Lord. And we had a wonderful meeting this morning, if you're here. We looked at missions focus and a challenging word. To give self, to give of self, to give of our life's blood. And, you know, that is the gospel. It's a life for a life. It's the most expensive transaction that someone will ever make. Though it's not bought, it is a price. And though it is a free gift, it costs you everything. So there we have it, the word of God. And so in continuing that theme, we want to focus on the persecutor today and the blessing of persecution. And, you know, when you look at persecution, it's all about Christ. You know, we look at the persecuted church and look at those who have gone before us and the martyrs and the blood of the martyrs, you know, beginning with Stephen up until maybe today, maybe right now. Those who give their life's blood, literally. And, you know, it's not about those who go away. Though we have the record of them, it is all of Christ and it's all about Christ. And those who suffer, suffer after Him. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." With those words in mind, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to come to you today so freely. And thank you, Lord, for we have just partaken in the sacrifice. We have just remembered the account of the blood spilt for us, of the body broken for us. Oh, Lord, we remember. Oh, God, but we also remember your agony, Lord. We remember not only that physical tearing of your flesh, literally, but the agony and the cup of wrath that you drank, Lord. The sin that was laying on your shoulders, God. And we cannot begin to even comprehend the great and vast darkness that came upon you as you bore the sin of the world, Lord. And as you bled and died. And Father, we so thankfully acknowledge, Lord, our words don't do it justice, Lord. They are cheap. But may our lives, O God, be on an altar. O Lord, may we truly be followers of Jesus Christ. May we know you in your sufferings, Lord. May we truly, Lord, as we live our day, O God, day by day, moment by moment, remember that we are blood bought and that we were bought with a price and we are not our own. And with that, Lord, we just ask that you help us as we study your word tonight, as we open scripture tonight, Father, as a continuation of this morning, Lord. We just want to focus on you, Lord. There is no, oh God, there is no darkness in you whatsoever, Lord. There is pure light. And as we look into the light of your word, open our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So the blessing of persecution, and that doesn't really make sense, does it? How can persecution be a blessing? How can affliction be a blessing? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 10, if you could turn there, please, again, that blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, this is very specific, friends. There are many trials and temptations that come into the world. We know the world is born in sin. We know there are different afflictions upon the people of God. There are different ailments. There's even God's chastising. But this is talking about not God chastising someone who is, for example, strayed off the path because he loves someone who's done that and he wants to bring them back to himself. And that shows that that person is not illegitimate, but according to Hebrews, is a son, is a daughter. But this kind of persecution, which the Lord Jesus is talking of here, is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I want to look a little bit at the life of Job tonight, one who suffered greatly. Now, we may not see that in the context of kind of the global suffering that we see today, the persecution that the church is facing, but there are some keys in the life of Job and in the scripture that I'd like to allude to as we go through this tonight. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. This person is righteous. This person is upstanding. This person is not being chastised by God for straying. He is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when men shall revile you. That's a pretty powerful word. You're being reviled for the name of Jesus because you've trusted Christ. Being reviled. You know, the Lord Jesus is speaking of himself also here because he knows that he will be reviled by men. He knows that he will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he was indeed as he lived up until the point of the cross. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. He was called a glutton, a wine bibber. He was called all manner of things. They said he was possessed by a devil. The Lord Jesus, the God of the universe who came down and man didn't recognize him. And so man will say those things. And men will say those things against us if we walk according to the Lord's ways. If we walk in righteousness, if we walk as Job walked and we are upright in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, Paul says. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, there are some people who nail themselves to a cross every Easter. I'm not talking about that. We're not talking about any boasting. There is nothing glamorous about being reviled. You don't go out of your way to be persecuted so that you can identify yourself with Christ, so that you can attain to some level of suffering with Christ. It's nothing of self. It's nothing of self. It's the simple act of obedience to Christ's word. It's the simple act of walking according to the scriptures, being filled with the Spirit. And you will, it is guaranteed, you will be persecuted in some level, to some degree. If you are salt and if you are light, you will be persecuted to some varying degree. Now, so as we remember today, and particularly we had a prayer focus this morning for missions and for the persecuted. So we're moving into the example, the real example before us of Laos, where we have a pastor and we have him leading many village churches and we have the real threat of physical persecution and indeed arrests, imprisonments and so forth. And we have the reality of the church, the persecuted church today. And friend, one day you will stand before God and I will stand before God and my brother will stand before God in Laos. My brother or sister will stand before God from Cambodia or parts of Nigeria or other nations, Afghanistan or Iran. And they will stand and they will be maimed and crippled and beheaded. And they will stand next to me, a Westerner. And we will stand side by side. This is the body of Christ, friend. This is the reality of the persecuted. This is the binding. This is the scripture which teaches us to be bound with them. To be bound with them. And I wonder how much of our devotion, as we look this morning, passion, prayer and giving, how much of that is devoted to mission and the persecuted church? Passion, prayer and giving. And we've got to give of self. We've got to help the believers there. We've got to give of self Because by doing that, it will help us. And we'll look at the scripture that teaches us in that regard. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are they. The blessing of persecution. The first thing I want to raise about this, the first point about persecution, is that God permits persecution. God permits it and he sets the boundaries. He says you'll go this far and no further. God permits persecution. Satan will go so far and no further. And we read of that in the account of Job. And I wanted to look at this in cross-reference. And we see this in the book of Job, chapter 1. And how that Job came before God. I beg your pardon. Job was upright before God. But his enemy, the devil himself, comes before God. And in Job chapter 1, the Lord says to Satan, verse 7, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 12. Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So the Lord allows affliction, but he is the one, he is the father of his flock. He is the one who puts the fiery wall around about us. He is the one that puts the hedge of protection around us. And he will say to the enemy, you go this far and no further. And further in chapter 2, we read in Job chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. This is after the loss of all things, the loss of all possessions. Job lost all possessions, even his family. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answers the Lord and says, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you have incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answers the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. Do you know the enemy knows that? A man, all that he has, he'll give for his life. But now stretch out your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. So we see the next level of this form of persecution. If we consider this in the context, why, O Lord, why are our brethren in other nations? Why are they suffering immensely in hardships? God, why do you permit that? Why do you permit that? And you know, why is that hedge of protection let down? Why are they being slain? Why are Christians being killed, murdered? Because they hold fast their uprightness. They walk in integrity. They follow Christ. And they pay for it with their lives. They pay for it with their lives. And we have the honor roll, as we have it in Hebrews 11. Those who were stoned, verse 37, Hebrews 11, who were sawn in two and tempted. You know, we don't know how much of this really takes place. We can only know the tip of the iceberg, I believe. You know, the media, the secular media, will not give you a picture of the persecuted church, friend. They will not. Because there are people of all religions suffering. There are mobs, Hindus and Muslims fighting in India. There are various mobs. And so it's all sort of blurred. The picture is blurred, friends. And we do have ministries and we do have organizations and tools, as it were, by which men are able to go into those nations and they report on some. They report on some of that. But if we knew the reality of how many souls, friends, are being put to death today, we truly would have more passion. We truly would pray harder and we truly would give more. We would give more. We would give ourselves. You know, it upsets me to see scams of men when it comes to these things, be it missions or be it otherwise. I'll just give up another coffee a day, another $3. Imagine what your $3 can do. Friends, it's not about that. You know, if you just give your house, give your car, give your body a living sacrifice, that's the sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Friend, it's not in the schemes of man. It's not in the little schemes of man. How we will progress, how will we help the persecuted? How will we be able to get on our knees and weep for our neighbors who are going to hell? How? I ask you, I plead with you. By giving up something here? By giving a little there? No! No, I tell you, that's not the gospel, friend. Give a little here, give a little. No, friend. It's by giving yourself wholly and immersing yourself and saying, Lord Jesus, have me. Here I am. Take my body. Take my all. I lay myself down a living sacrifice for you. And when I'm prepared to die, not metaphorically. No. When I'm ready to die, really and physically, and I'm able to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to die, Jesus, because the sufferings and the hell that you bore on your shoulders because of my sin was enough, God. And here I give you my puny little life, my puny little prideful life that I cling to so dearly. And Satan knows that. He knows that. That's why he's absolutely deceived the Western Church. He's absolutely deceived it. And it's so filled with the schemes of men and carnal little ideas. It's not like the Church of God at all. It's not like the Book of Acts at all. And it's nothing like the persecuted church. It's nothing like it. It's nothing like it. Because friends, there they meet and they pray for you. And there they're imprisoned and they pray for the Western Church. Because they see things we don't see. Friends, this is not a word to condemn us. This isn't a word to condemn us. You know, that church, the persecuted church that's over there, mainly across that window, and out there is right here. It's the same blood. It's the same body. It's what we've entered into, friends. It's what we've taken as a token today. But friends, it's deeper. It's the blood of Christ. It's the Spirit of the living God. And they have the Spirit and we have the Spirit. And it's very interesting, you know, in Revelations 2 and 3, out of the seven churches, there are only two that are standing firm. It's the faithful church and the persecuted church. I'm not going to look into that tonight, but it's the faithful and the persecuted church. Read on it. Read it up. All the other churches are heavily rebuked, but the persecuted and the faithful, the persecuted who are enduring hell, hell on earth, today, tonight, today. The reason I can say that, and I'll share something very personal, is when I was growing up, friends, I endured just a taste, but I endured some of hell on earth. I endured a taste, friend, but my mother endured much, much more. And she was beaten because she read the Bible. And she was thrown against the wall because she was 5 minutes late from church. Oh, friends, I saw that. And I saw the passion. And I saw the desire for Christ. And it's never been quenched since. It's never been quenched. Never been quenched. Because I've come to it, but persecutions and trials, they produce faith in Christ. They produce love to your enemies. They produce love in the church. You know, there'd be no fighting in the church if we were persecuted. There'd be no gossip. There'd be no slander. No, none of it. There wouldn't be. I wouldn't ask you, brother or sister, where do you stand on that? And maybe I can agree with you, maybe not. It'd be like, brother, sister, you've got the Spirit, we are saved. You know, they're knocking at the door for us. Am I willing to give my neck for you? Are you willing to give your neck for me? Oh, who was it that hid Paul for a season? They laid down their necks. Oh, Priscilla and Aquila. Thank you. It's interesting. Priscilla's mentioned first. Priscilla and Aquila. They laid down their necks, Paul writes. Priscilla and Aquila, they laid down their necks. They held Paul in for a season at risk to their own lives. If they were found out, they paid with their necks. That was the reality. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening today in Asia, friends, where someone out of the congregation will stand up and take the place of his pastor. Are you willing to die for your pastor? Are you willing to die for Wayne? If they come to the door, are you willing to walk up and say, take me? He's doing the work of the gospel here. We need him. We need him. That's the mentality. That's the heart. There's not these fightings. There's not these gossips. Those things pass away. That's why I believe when we will see some persecution, we will see. We are guaranteed to see it. I believe we'll see some trial. Whether we enter into the great, whether we see some of the tribulation, whether we see some of the birth pains, what we see, I don't know. But we're going to see something, friend. And if God still loves the church in the West, which he does, he's going to stir it. And he's going to do something before the great trumpet shall resound. He will do something and he'll awake many to righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not, says the scripture. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Job was upright and blameless, friends. But I say to you, God permits persecution, but he sets the boundaries. He says you will go this far and no further. This far and no further. God permits it. God permits it. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, shall suffer persecution. And so, friends, those who are being given, who are giving their life's blood today, it's not that God has forsaken them. God has not cast off his inheritance. He's not cast you off. He's not cast them off, friends. But with those who are slain and martyred, the intensity in the church increases. When the one who steps out, like last year, the account I know of, the congregation member who went out and gave his life so that his pastor could be spared. That church thrives. It grows. It propels. And we can join with that, brethren, as the faithful church who are faithful to the word, though we have little strength, yet we can hold fast the word we've received and we can join together with that persecuted body. And be identified with them and with the sufferings of Christ. And so that is God's desire. Hebrews 11 says that they were stoned and sawn in two. They were tempted and slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, this world was not worthy of our Lord Jesus, friends. Oh, what if he didn't come? He didn't need to. Do you know that? He didn't have to. What if he didn't come? He chose to, friends. Because he saw a body. He saw people redeemed. And he saw that. And for that, he gave his life's blood. And the world was not worthy of him. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Oh, look at our friends in Laos. Look at our family in Laos, friends. Look at them. They're being expelled from villages. The water source is being taken from them, that they can't go to the well and take water from that village because of Christ. Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Oh, won't we join with them, friends? Won't we join with them in passion, in prayer, and in giving, in giving? So number one, God sets the boundaries and he permits persecution. He allows it. He allows it. Number two, persecution. These trials, they produce a faith in Christ. They produce an unquenching, unmoving faith. Oh, friend, I say to you, look at the life of Job. Let's just look in the middle of the account of Job, Job 19. Job has lost all. We know now that his family was touched. His possessions were touched. His very life is touched. That is his body. He is afflicted. He is there cutting himself. He's down in the dumps. And to make it worse, those that should have come to encourage him believe that he has sinned, that he's grieved God. And they speak all manner of things against him. And in the midst of his great suffering, Job exclaims these words in Job chapter 19, Job chapter 19 verse 21. In the midst of the persecution, friends, we have to understand this now. Let's take this in the context of persecution, of the body of Christ, which is right now being afflicted. Let's take this right now in that account. He says, have pity on me, my friends. Now his friends are against him. For the hand of God has struck me. Job understands that God has permitted this. Why do you persecute me as God does? He asks his friends. You're not satisfied with my flesh. You're not satisfied with my condition. Look at me. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Well, they are. They're in the Holy Scriptures. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron and lead pen forever. Little did he know it is written with an iron pen, friend. It will never pass away. And he says these words, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Oh, friends, I saw a glimmer of that, you know. I can say this because my mother's not here, and I'm not exalting her. But I saw that as she laid there, as she was mocked and beaten for Christ's sake, I could see her raising her arms to heaven, saying, I know my Redeemer lives. I know he's alive. And she was allowed to see persecution for a period of her life. Oh, friends, but all I saw come out was love, love and forgiveness to her enemies. And that's what happened with Job at the end. He also loves and prays for his friends. He prays for them. He takes up a sacrifice. In the midst of the account, Job trusts his Redeemer. Those who are in the midst of suffering and persecution have trust. We don't need to help them with that, friends. They help us with that. To see those who are afflicted, who are torn down. They're not all heroes. They're not mighty men. They are just like you and I. But they trust as they are lowered, as they are afflicted, they trust and they drop to their knees. And the more trust they give to God, the more their faith, the more their trials produce faith in Christ. I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, after my skin is destroyed, says Job, then in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see God. whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. How my heart yearns within me. You know, it grieves me so much. It just grieves me to see what Christians are involved in. It just grieves God so much. And we heard of some of that today, that they are so interested in this world, in this breath of life, in this blade of grass. And Satan knew that. Satan knew that when he came before God. Yea, all that a man has he will give for his life. You don't know how powerful your flesh is. I don't know how powerful it is. I underestimate it. I underestimate it. The flesh is very powerful. The enemy of our souls is powerful. And the world and its draw cards are powerful in influencing. But there is one who is above all that. And if our eyes are fixed on him, friends, we will be redeemed. If our eyes are fixed on him who is on that tree, friend, who has shed his blood, oh, that's all that will matter. That is all that will matter, friends. Oh, take my life, Lord. Take it all. Take my life, Lord Jesus. Can we say that in the comforts of this life? God will call you to something. God will call you to something if you have that response, that heart. If you, however abased you are, however ungifted you are, can say that, I offer you my life, Lord Jesus. He will use you mightily. He will use you because you're in that state, you're in that place. Oh, God doesn't need heroes. Friends, these people are real people like you and I. And in the midst of their suffering and persecution, the faith in Christ increases. Love to the brethren increases. 2 Thessalonians 1 teaches us. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your what? In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, because your faith grows exceedingly. Oh, can that be said of us, friends? Can that be said of the body, of our local body here, and of the body in Sydney and in this nation, that our faith is growing exceedingly and our love is abounding to one another? It's abounding, it's flourishing, it's growing. There's one road, friend. There's only one road. It is death to self. And the way this church was experiencing that was the patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations they endured. And look at what that produced in the body. Wonderful fruit. Wonderful fruit. We want to have wonderful fruit, friends. We want fruit to abound. And this church, Paul says he boasted of them among the churches of God because of their faith. Their faith was abounding. It's growing exceedingly. Their love is growing. That's what I mean when I talked about giving your life for someone. Taking a bullet. You know, I don't know what happens, but there are people who run into house fires, yeah, to save others. They're normal people. They're not saved people. There are people who jump in front of people and take a bullet for someone. Friends, we're the church of God. We're the church of God. We're the body of Christ. Can you see that the enemy, this is the enemy's work, to cause division, to cause gossip, to cause anything but love and but faith abounding? Oh, friends, the persecuted church, they're not perfect. They have their temptation and trial, not just physical. They sin. They need to come to this table. They need to bow down before God. But friends, I say to you, if we experienced more persecution, if we experienced more suffering, our faith would grow and love would abound among us. It would abound among us. And the next thing it would produce is not just faith and love to the brethren, but love to our enemies. Love to our enemies. Oh, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. I struggle with that. I struggle with that. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Respond with love to your enemies. Respond. Who knows? You will be heaping coals of fire on their heads. Who knows whom God will yet bring? The hardest of hearts he can bring. And I testify to that. I testify to that, friends. Because, you know, as I saw my mother forgive her persecutor, as I saw my mother pour out love when she was afflicted, you know, I saw a hard man's heart change. A man who would hate anything to do with God, who would tear the Bible, tear it, and curse and mock. A man who hated God's people, was seen kneeling on his bed before he passed away at the age of 42. 42 unexpectedly. Was seen on his knees crying out for forgiveness. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. No one likes being used, do they? No one likes it. It's a bad feeling. It really is. You feel defiled. You feel... No one likes being used. But you know what the Lord says? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Persecution. It is a blessing in disguise. Persecution really is a blessing. But you know, in the midst of that persecution and in the midst of suffering, and you can't see the end, when you can't see the end of it, you know, it's a miracle. I don't know why I'm standing here today. It's a miracle. I don't know why I'm allowed to do this. God's done a miracle. He took a young boy, full of hate and anger. Because, you know, when I saw my mother being beaten, I wanted to run to the kitchen and get a knife and drive the man through. That was me. And as I contemplated on that and was about to go and do something like that, my mother came through the door with blood and tears and said, "Forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing." And in myself, God, no. Anger, hatred, no. Forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And that is Christ. That's not, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not a person. I can't whip that up, produce that. But suffering will give you that love. Persecutions will give you that prayer. It will give you that passion. That when people spitefully use you and reject you, you'll be able to love them in return and pray for them. Because our pride gets in the way of this one, doesn't it? Our pride, it gets in the way of this one. But Christ said, pray, pray and love for those who persecute. Who knows whom God can change? Who knows whom God can change? He can bring down a big one, a big giant. And when he falls, many others can come. He can bring down a big one. He can bring down a big stronghold. He can bring him down. And so persecution, persecution. Number one, as we understand it, God allows persecution. He sets the boundaries. Number two, that persecution, as we looked at, produces faith and love. Not only in the church, but love to enemies. And number three, the last one, persecution, it produces perseverance. Perseverance. He that endures to the end shall be saved. That's the mark. It's the perseverance of the saints. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Now, when we understand temptation, this can be as trial and as persecution. Blessed is he. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. When he is tried and tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man. Blessed. And further in James, James 5, we understand here also in Scripture this word, James 5, 7 to 11. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Oh, friends, what is the end of suffering? What is the end of persecution? For Christ's sake, it's eternal glory. It's eternal glory. And nothing in this present age can be compared, to the glory of that age, which shall endure forever and ever and ever. Oh, these are gentle words by James, but powerful. He is speaking of the coming of Christ. Establish your hearts. Do not grumble against one another with a warning, lest you be condemned. The judge is standing at the door. Christ, the judge, is standing at the door. And here he gives the example of suffering, of persecution. And he speaks of it as the prophets. My brethren, take the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord, the blood of the martyrs and of the prophets, all the way up to John, who lost his head, the Baptist John, who lost his head, who wandered and was afflicted, who was in the caves of the earth, in the deserts, afflicted, who gave us an example. An example. Stephen, as Wayne alluded to, who kneeled down and could say in the Spirit, "Oh Jesus, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Lord Jesus, forgive them." And you know what? This is the example for us. This is the example for us. Do not grumble, lest you be condemned, brethren. The judge is at the door, my brethren. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Oh, they were torn in two. They were beheaded. And that's still going on today, friends. We have the continuation of that honor roll. As we look at the reality of the persecuted church, we have the continuation of that. And we count them blessed who endured. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. You've seen the end intended by the Lord. Job saw a good end, friends. But many brethren do not. Not on this side anyway. But as they go through the fire of this life, and then enter in maimed and crippled and beheaded, they come into glory. And there is nothing compared. Nothing compared. And Peter says to us also, and he talks to the church at that time, at the dispersion, when the Jews were dispersed among the Gentile people in 1 Peter, and he talks of the trial of your faith. We can identify with this. Peter was talking about the Gentiles who ran after sin and pleasure. And he says, you know, they think it's strange that you're not running after these things. They think it's strange that you're not partying on and living that life. You've been plucked out of that. But your faith will be tested. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 4, beloved, verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. I would encourage some of you to get out there, to get in the thick of it, whatever that might mean, to get in the midst of it. It's not for heroes. It's not for glamorous. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I don't understand it. But he's called us, a body, to something. And he's called you, an individual. Whether that be someone in your workplace, in your university, in your school, someone you know needs the gospel, but you know it's going to be hard. You know you'll be reviled. It's that someone that God wants you to speak to. If it's going out Saturdays and knocking doors, if that's what God wants you to do, pray about it. Pray about it. Seek the face of God. If he wants you to stand in the marketplace and proclaim his name, do it. Do it. There'll be a reaction. There'll be a reaction. You won't be doing anything wrong. You won't be doing anything wrong. You'll be doing God's work and God's will. And if men turn against you and revile you, you will know what you've believed in and why you have believed it. Friends, because that persecution is nothing. And we cannot even compare ourselves to the church which suffers today, the persecuted church. But for them, we pray and we bring this focus tonight. And as we close, I just want to reiterate what Pastor Wayne read out this morning. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We need a transformation. We need a renewing. We have not arrived. We have not arrived. That's why we're meeting here tonight. Because none of us have arrived. There would be no point to us meeting if any of us had arrived. Because there's one way to arrive. It's to pass from this life to the next. So let us remember those who today are giving their very life's blood, are giving themselves. And let us ourselves lay down, present our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Be more like Christ by the renewing of your mind.